Well, this week as I prepared for my message, this passage that we're going to be looking at caused me to walk down memory lane, if you will. It just kind of threw me back into some of my early childhood. When I was a young boy growing up in Northern California, I was absolutely fascinated by the tiniest little bugs, the greatest of animals, and everything in between. I mean, I was fascinated by the animal kingdom. And I was always catching something and bringing it home. And I'm sure other boys did that as well. But that's what I was doing. I caught all kinds of bugs. I caught dragonflies and butterflies with my homemade butterfly net that I was proud of because it definitely worked. My favorite butterflies were the orange monarch, but also a second was the yellow swallowtail. Beautiful butterflies. And where I lived, they had all kinds of them. So I had this butterfly collection. I was always on the hunt for frogs, for toads, blue-belly lizards in Northern California. You got a lot of those. I caught one alligator lizard once. Again, I was fascinated by that kind of stuff. And also snakes. Water snakes, garden snakes, the non-poisonous kind. And after playing with all of these different bugs and animals and things, I examined them for a little while and then I let them go. So I was nice to them. You know, especially though, I enjoyed the challenge of catching honeybees in my hands. You go up to a honeybee, you know, as it lands on a flower or something, and you can catch it in your hands. And I enjoyed the feeling of it flying around, buzzing around in my hand, walking. You could feel it walking. The problem is, if you have any kind of a crack at all, where you block out all the light, they're going to go right for the light. And so if they start putting their head out and they're trying to come, you better open your hands immediately and let them go. Because if you don't, they're going to leave you a parting gift of a stinger in your hand. And it really wasn't that many times that I was stung, but I did get that. You know, I loved all kinds of living creatures. One of my favorite TV shows was Mutual of Omaha's Wild Kingdom. That always came on Sunday night, and I was always there. You know, as we continue on now in our study of Genesis 1 through 11 this morning, I say all that because we're going to begin looking at the creation day when all of these kinds of land creatures came into being. This is the day when every land creature that has ever existed came into being on day six. Now, there's an unmistakable parallel between day three and day six we've already talked about. On day three, God separated the waters from the dry land, and he created all vegetation. We already saw that took place on day three. But as we now come to day six, there's a correlation or there's a parallel because God created living creatures to live on the land and eat the vegetation. And therefore, having just filled the seas with water creatures and the skies with birds, as we saw last time on day five, now as we come to day six, God inhabits the earth with land creatures, first of all. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. But also on day six comes man. And so we're just this morning going to look at only the first act of day six. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. Now in Genesis chapter 1, verses 24 and 25, we're only going to be looking at these two verses. But there's a lot of stuff in here. And so I didn't want to just skip right over it and then hit the bigger passage on man, because I think there's some important things we need to look at. In this passage, I think we can see four aspects of the first act of day six of creation that I believe, as you really think about it, as you meditate upon it, can teach us much about the infinite wonders of our Creator God. And as I've said many times, our Creator God is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, as we see in John chapter 1, where He is the one who has created. And all that we're talking about, we need to understand that He is the one primarily who is the Creator. Even though, again, all the Trinity is involved in creation, He is the predominant one. So look with me at verse 24. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things, and beasts of the earth after their kind." And it was so. Now, once again, as we've seen, as we've gone through the other 5 days, and now here on the sixth, the phrase, "Then God said." You see, this shows the means by which God created everything that exists. The Lord Jesus Christ created everything that exists by speaking it into existence. What power! He spoke His command or decree. At the end of the verse it says, "And it was so." In other words, what God commanded happened instantly, miraculously, and as we will see a little later, simultaneously. All that happened in creating the animals happened at all the same time. It boggles the mind. Now, when God decreed, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures on the land," again, we saw He brought forth those living creatures in the waters, those water creatures, as well as the sky, the birds, last time on day five. Now He's talking about creatures on land. And the phrase here, "bring forth," "let the earth bring forth," this doesn't mean that the earth itself produced these land creatures. The earth doesn't have any power to do that. We're told in the first part of verse 25 that God made these creatures. But God was, again, orchestrating, bringing that to happen, to come forth on the earth. When it says that God made, remember that although the two Hebrew words made, asah, and created, bara, two Hebrew words, they're totally different. And yet, as we see throughout Genesis chapter 1, these words are used synonymously. They're interchangeably used. And so God created these creatures, not the earth. Therefore, this simply means that God made what He's talking about, "let the earth bring forth." It means that God made all of them from the same elements that the earth is. And we see that same thing in Genesis chapter 2, verse 19, where it says, "Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky." So again, God is speaking these into existence, and He's creating them out of the elements of the earth. This is why whenever an animal dies, its physical body decomposes, and then it returns to the dust of the earth. And because God made our human bodies as well, as we're going to see as we continue to go along in chapters 2 and 3, this same truth is true for us as people. When we die, this week I did another funeral. When a person dies, again, their body goes into the ground, decomposes, and it goes back into the earth from which God made it. Now, that's the physical body. We have an eternal soul that makes us totally different than the animals, but we'll talk about that. Now, just like the water creatures and the birds, as we saw on day 5, all land creatures are living. They're living, which literally means, as I've said before, that they breathe. They breathe. Since the same Hebrew term is translated living soul, as we get to chapter 2 and verse 7 in reference to man, this shows that our uniqueness as mankind is not found in this term. And we will see next week as we start talking about how God created us in His image. In the image of God, we were created. And God breathed into us the breath of life. We are far different than the animals. Now listen to what a couple others have said about this concept of land creatures being living. Theologian H.C. Leopold said, and I quote, "Let it be remarked separately at this point that according to the scriptures, not only man has a soul, but also all living creatures, even down to fishes and birds. However, the soul as such is then regarded merely as the animating principle, the thing that causes them to breathe. Yet the soul of other creatures is not the same as that of man. It originated in a manner which makes it inferior by much to the animating principle in man, as a comparison with Genesis 2:7 indicates." And also, another comment by Bible teacher and founder of the Back to the Bible radio program. I don't know if any of you have ever heard of that. I had a Romans teacher in college who ended up taking over. Woodrow Kroll now does that. But the founder of that was Theodore Epp. He's the one who started that years ago. He said this, and I quote, "Even though both animal and man have souls, inasmuch as they both have conscious life, there is a vast difference in their conscious life. An animal has a soul in the sense that it is breathing, a breathing conscious creature. A man has a soul in that he is not only conscious of self, but conscious of God. Also, whereas the soul of an animal is not eternal, man's soul is eternal." End quote. Therefore, as we saw last time with the water creatures as well as with the birds, land creatures have a consciousness that plants don't have. Plants are not living in this sense of the word. So land animals, like water creatures and birds, they too are aware of and they react to their environment. By instinct, they see, they hear, they feel, they select their food, they recognize their offspring, they move around from place to place. So these are living creatures. So as we come to day 6, God is now creating living creatures on the land. Now, how are these described? What are these? We see that in the second aspect of the first act of day 6. God distinguished these creatures by categories. I organize these thoughts under that category or that point. God distinguished these creatures by categories. Look again at verse 24. "Then God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind." Here they are, cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth after their kind, and it was so. Now, verse 25 goes on then to reiterate these creatures, but in an entirely different order, and that's significant. Look what it says. God made the beasts of the earth after their kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps on the ground after its kind. Let's stop there. The fact that God lists these land creatures twice in two different orders in these two verses highlights that he created them all simultaneously at the same time on the same day. You see, one did not evolve from the other over millions and billions of years. And as we will see later, that's exactly what evolutionists say today. Okay, yeah, I mean, there was insects and there were different things. But you had this one, and then that over millions of years became this, and then it became that. God is making it very clear. He did it simultaneously as his first act of creation on day six. Now, contemporary taxonomy just means classification. Modern day classification of these land creatures gives them various names, such as amphibians, reptiles, mammals, insects, and worms, and arachnids. You know what an arachnid is? It's a spider. Spiders and scorpions. Again, modern men, we're trying to identify, we give more technical names, but that's not God's classification here. There's nothing wrong with calling them and organizing them the way man does, but God has a different classification for them here. It's more simple, and it consists of only three broad categories: cattle, creeping things, and beasts of the earth. That is how he is throwing the rope around everything that he created. These three categories are comprehensive, and they encompass every kind of land creature that has ever existed. Now, there's a lot of them that God created that are no longer here. They didn't last very long, especially after the flood. We have their fossils, we see bones, but we don't see them. That's important to understand that God's classification here, I believe, is of a more natural system. And it's based on how these creatures relate to man and to man's interests. And that's kind of how God is organizing these land creatures. Now let's briefly look at each one, each category. The first category is cattle. This refers to those land creatures that are able to be domesticated by men, or they can be raised agriculturally by man for food. Again, as opposed to wild beasts. Now, obviously, there's many, many animals in this category, and regular cows or cattle fits the bill. But again, remember, these are broad categories that encompass everything that he created. And so it also includes oxen and horses, camels, sheep, goats, rams, things that have been domesticated, things that are produced by man for food. Because this is how God is organizing. What is the relationship to man? Now, I think our pet cat and our pet dog can possibly fall under this category as well, in light of it being domesticated. But it can also fall under the next one because it's such a broad category, and we'll see that. You know, I remember many times as a young boy going to my uncle's farm in Oregon that was situated right next to the Umpqua River. And I always enjoyed being around the farm, walking around the various animals, spending time with them, feeding them, and also milking the cows. And so, again, these are domesticated. These are things that are used to provide for us food. The second category is creeping things. Creeping things in verse 24. Everything that creeps on the ground, verse 25. Now, the word creep here literally means to glide or to slide along. Now, first thing comes into my mind, probably yours, is a snake. But again, this is a broad category that speaks of creeping or crawling close to the surface of the ground, either without legs or with legs that are so tiny it appears to be moving along on its belly. First thing that comes to my mind is a little centipede. It just kind of looks like a snake, but you pick it up and you look at it, it's got all these hundreds of legs. It also can include those creatures that have short legs. So this category, again, is very broad, and it includes countless land creatures. Let me just name a few of them. Creatures such as small reptiles, snakes, lizards, chameleons, turtles, small mammals, and rodents like foxes, rabbits, squirrels, beavers, skunks, weasels, possums, moles, mice, amphibians, frogs, toads, salamanders, all kinds of worms, red worms, big, juicy, fat, fishing worms, I call them, but also insects. And again, there's so many. Just a couple: butterflies, ants, bees, spiders, scorpions. So creeping things is a broad category. It includes a lot of different animals. You know, it's mind-boggling to think of all the different kinds of creeping things. For example, there's over 1 million identified species of insects. And they are the most diverse group of living animals in the world. Insects, little bitty bugs. There's more than 40,000 known species of spiders. Again, the list goes on and on. Now, when it comes to creeping things, people don't generally get along well with these kind of things. So even though the first category of cattle are domesticated, they're serving man in that sense, these creeping things don't necessarily get along well with man. Let me ask you, what makes your skin crawl by these crawling creatures? Some people are terrified by spiders. Some are afraid of mice. Some have a problem with snakes. Could be all kinds of different things that people have a problem with. Personally, I'm not fond of anything that either hurts me or eats me. You know, I'll never forget the night when I was setting traps. As I said, as a young kid, I was always out. I was hunting, I was fishing, I was trapping, I was doing all kinds of things. But one night when I was setting traps, my younger sister wanted to come along. And we were walking along the creek. My dad and mom had a property right at the base of Castle Craigs in Northern California. And so we were all up there, and I was fishing and setting these traps. So it was night, and I went to set my traps with traps in my flashlight in one hand and my .22 rifle in my other hand. I was booking along because it was dark, and I was trying to get these set. And I ended up stepping over a big rock, and when I put my foot down, I felt something moving, wiggling under my foot. So I quickly pulled my foot back, and immediately I found out it was a rattlesnake because it started rattling. Now, why it didn't bite me, I don't know. I must have stepped on its head. So I quickly dropped my traps. I had my flashlight, and I gave my flashlight to my sister, and I grabbed my gun, and I was ready to shoot it. Next thing I know, she took off running and screaming back to the camp and leaving me right there standing in the dark with this snake. Well, the time that I got caught up with her and got my flashlight back, came back, the snake was gone. My point is, some people are terrified of these crawling things. And snakes weren't at the top of my sister's list. You know, it's interesting that in reference to these creeping things, that there is a latent proof here that the days of creation, every day we kind of talk about the same thing, that this is the first day, this is the second day, evening, morning, the third day. Well, this is another evidence or proof that the days of creation in Genesis were literal 24-hour days. Because the flowering plants were created on day three. But here we see on day six that the insects are made. And if there were millions of years encompassed in or between these days, as many Christians, not just secular evolutionists, but even Christian evolutionists say, then these flowering plants could not have survived without being pollinated by these insects, by bees or wasps, ants, flies, butterflies. These insects, again, pollinate the flower. So again, it's just another latent proof that these days are 24-hour days. The third category is beasts of the earth. Beasts of the earth. This refers to all the land creatures that haven't been included in the first and second category. These are the wild animals. These are not tame pets. You're not going to bring home a grizzly bear. Hey, Mom, look what I got. Now, again, there's so many of these. Let me just mention just a few. Elephants. Did you know that elephants are the largest land species in the world today? Now, we saw last time the blue whale, talking about water creatures. The blue whale weighs so much, it's equivalent to 40 elephants. So, again, there are some huge creatures, but land animals, the elephant is the biggest. There's giraffes, there's lions, there's tigers, there's bears, there's wolves, coyotes, leopards, apes, wild goats, deer, elk, moose. Some of these I personally like to hunt and have done that in the past. But also included in this are many land species of dinosaurs, which are now extinct. Whereas Leviathan, described in Job, was probably a seagoing dinosaur. You see that in Job chapter 41, also in Psalm 104. But Behemoth fits perfectly the description of a large land dinosaur. And we see that in Job chapter 40. And we're going to talk more about that when we get to the flood. But some say that Behemoth was an elephant or a hippopotamus, which to me has always amazed me, because if you look at those animals, the size of their tail, an elephant may have a tail about like this. Hippopotamus has a little bitty thing that just kind of sticks out. But in Job chapter 40, verse 17, describing this massive land creature, it says that his tail was like a cedar. And hunting around a lot of huge cedars, we're talking a tree that is very big. And so, if that's what his tail was like, this definitely wasn't an elephant or a hippo. Although these beasts of the earth are magnificent and they're beautiful, they are the least likely to be compatible with men, and therefore they tended to be more content in their own environment. The third aspect of the first act of day six is this. God limits their reproduction to kind. God limits their reproduction to kind. Out of the 10 times that the phrase after their kind or after its kind, again, they mean essentially the same thing. After 10 times of mentioning this phrase throughout Genesis chapter 1, five of those times are right here in this verse. One half of that is right here in these two verses, verses 24 and 25. That just as he did with the plants, the water creatures, and birds, so God created every kind of land creature, fully grown, fully mature, with the ability to reproduce, but only after its kind. This phrase means that every kind of land creature has within itself the God-given DNA or the unique genetic code that limits or fix the boundaries of that particular creature to only reproduce offspring that is similar to itself. You see, there's tremendous potential for variation within each kind. There's the cat kind, there's the dog kind, there's all these different kinds. But there's tremendous potential within each kind. For example, there are 71 different breeds of cats. There are 339 different breeds of dogs. And again, we just go on and on and on. But since God has fixed their basic kind at the moment he created them, like he did every other creature, one kind can never evolve into a totally different kind. In other words, a cat will always produce a cat. A dog will always produce a dog. Therefore, the reality of after their kind totally refutes evolution's claim that all living things came from a common ancestor. As we'll touch on next week, man apparently started way down here in some amoeba with the common first life and then evolved to become what we are, according to evolution. But that's not true. Evolution says we have a common ancestor, and that over millions and billions of years, these simple organisms evolved into higher and entirely different organisms or creatures. And that's false. But the fact that evolution has absolutely no proof of this doesn't stop them from continuing to hold to its unbiblical theories. Again, most of them, you understand, somebody who's not a Christian isn't going to look at the Bible and say that's true. But to have Christians who claim that the Bible is the authoritative word of God, and to have them come up with theories and beliefs that coincide with evolution is sad. You see, the Bible clearly teaches that God created all of the land creatures simultaneously during the first part of day six. But evolution puts insects first. If you look at the order of evolution, as far as how they structure things, when you come to these land animals, they have insects first, and then amphibians, and then reptiles. And those three, those insects, amphibians, and reptiles, all come before the birds, which we saw last time, and day five is when the birds were created. So the birds come before all of those. And then finally, the mammals. And all of that was over millions and billions of years. See, this is why evolutionists have whales walking on land before they began to swim in the sea. They were reptiles walking with legs, then they lost the legs, and then they ended up in the sea. Now think about how creatively God has designed the vast number of land creatures, each having its own complexity, its own diversity, its own uniqueness. It's astonishing. It's astonishing to think of all the differences between all of them. God created all of them in different sizes, shapes, and colors. They all make sounds that are different. They all have instinctive intelligence that enables them to survive and thrive in their particular environment. They have remarkable capabilities that set them apart from other land creatures. For example, a cow's stomach is a complex organ divided into four chambers. I mean, I was reading through stuff on cows and reading a whole lot of stuff I didn't know. An elephant's trunk, with which it drinks and breathes and feeds itself, is about 7 feet long, and it weighs almost 300 pounds. The trunk is strong enough to lift large logs and yet sensitive enough to reach down and to pick up a single peanut. Amazing. The bombardier beetle is an amazing study. It produces two chemicals which are kept in separate reservoirs in its abdomen. When threatened, it instinctively brings them together at precisely the right time with the necessary catalytic enzyme that generates a hot, toxic spray that is 212 degrees Fahrenheit. The beetle then ejects this fluid with a popping sound from rotating twin rear nozzles. And that goes right into the face of the predator. Amazing. Think about the duckbill platypus, found only in Australia. It has a duck-like beak, four legs, five webbed toes on each foot with claws on the end. It has a flat beaver-like tail. It swims like a fish. It lays eggs like a reptile. It has milk glands like a mammal. It has large cheek pouches like a monkey or a squirrel, and has the fur of a beaver. This creature has thrown evolutionists into a tailspin to try to figure out how that thing evolved. It makes grass-lined nests like a bird, and hatches its eggs by getting on top of the eggs, curling up, and warming the eggs with its body. It's like a bird. It's amazing. What complexity, what diversity, what uniqueness. The list goes on and on. Let me ask, where did all these land creatures acquire their unique features and their amazing capabilities? Where did they get this? Now, evolutionists will tell us that they simply evolved this way by random chance and natural processes over millions and billions of years. But think about it. This is comparable to a tornado sweeping through a junkyard and perfectly assembling a Boeing 747 with the materials, and itself then being capable of reproducing another 747 just like it. It's impossible. It's ridiculous. And yet it shows the heart of man, who refuses to believe Romans 1:18 says, man, fallen man, suppresses the truth in unrighteousness. He does not want to believe the truth. Why? Because then he would have to bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, to his creator. And fallen man, you won't do that. That's a taste of the tragedy of sin that we will see when we get to Genesis 3. The impact of that upon us. Now, all of these wonders of creation are clear evidence of God's special design and his creativity. God alone did this. And he tells us how. And he tells us when in his word. Again, if you never get anything out of this message, remember this, that only Genesis gives us the only authoritative account of creation. Why? Because only God was there. And he is telling us what happened and when it happened. Now, quickly, the fourth aspect of the first act of day six is this: God's verdict in assessing these creatures. What does God say about this? God's verdict in assessing these creatures. Look at the end of verse 25. And God saw that it was good. This means that all of these land creatures that he had created simultaneously were perfect. And they were complete in their kind, with nothing further to be done. Therefore, there was no imperfection, no inferiority, no incompleteness that needed to evolve into something more. It was good. It was complete. God had specifically designed and equipped every one of these land creatures for the purpose that he intended for them. And a lot of their special capabilities, a lot of their special features, again, fits in with that same concept, that he had a purpose for them. Each one was created to fulfill a special, specific place in the total creation order that God had designed. And before I go on, let me say, that's true of us as well. It's hard to believe that the creativity of God would, a lot of people say, make me. If that's the best he can do, we're in trouble. We're going to see a totally different picture next week. We are special in his eyes. Sin ruined all of that. He created us to love him, to worship him, to give him glory. But sin messed all of that up. Therefore, this first act of day six of creation completes the preparation of the earth. God has not only fully formed the earth, but he's also now filled this perfect paradise with lush vegetation, with living creatures that are in the water, that are flying in the sky, and are now moving about on the land. The earth was now ready for the pinnacle and the crown of creation, the creation of mankind. And we're going to be looking at that next time. As we close this morning, let me just say that my prayer for all of us is that we will see, even in the creation here of land animals or land creatures, the infinite wonders of our Creator God in his all-wise power and creativity. It boggles the mind to imagine the vast creative intellect and power that God has to not only be able to design such intricate complexity, amazing diversity, and beautiful uniqueness into each creature for a particular purpose, but also to do all of that instantly, miraculously, and simultaneously. Beloved, that's the God that we serve. The Creator is also our Redeemer. He's the Lord Jesus Christ, who 1 Corinthians tells us is to us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. It's because of our sin that God the Son stepped out of heaven. The eternal Son of God stepped out of heaven to become a man. The God-man, Jesus Christ, to go to the cross, take upon himself the holy wrath of God the Father against sin, because that's how bad sin is. The soul that sins shall die. Jesus took that punishment. He paid in full the penalty for sin that we deserved. Therefore, may each one of us not only put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for our salvation, which makes us a Christian, but also, as Christians, depend on Him alone for His enabling power to truly, wholeheartedly love Him and worship Him and live obedient to His word to bring glory to His name.